Well, this evening then we're turning to that very familiar account in Daniel chapter 3, burning fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. I think for those who have been brought up on Bible stories from their young years, this is perhaps one of those accounts that's so familiar to us, a very vivid account, isn't it? It perhaps ranks alongside of those stories of David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den. And these are pictures and scenes that we can imagine so clearly, can't we, taking place. And they're here for our instruction, here as our example, here for us to learn from and seek to be like, because here we have some tremendous examples set before us of faithfulness to God. We were looking this morning, as Chris was looking through that passage in Matthew, at the subject of faith, what true faith is. Faith not just existing on its own, faith not on its own, but faith in God, in Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus. And of course how that leads us to that life of prayer, a life of faith that consists of faithful prayer life. And here this evening, in a similar way, we're also looking at an aspect of faith, the trial of faith. If we are those who lay hold upon Christ and have confessed that he's our Saviour, and we believe in him, and believe that all these great doctrines in the Word of God are indeed the doctrines of the living God, that we serve the living God, that we know the living God, that we live by faith in him, then how do we stand in that day of trial? The day of testing. Day perhaps of potential persecution. We have here in this account something very familiar to us, don't we? Of this description of Nebuchadnezzar, who raises up this great image. And he sends out his decree that everybody is to bow down before it and worship it. And we don't really know quite what this image is and why he set it up, but it's interesting that it follows from the previous chapter where he'd had that dream. Remember that Daniel had interpreted the dream. Perhaps there Nebuchadnezzar was rather lifted up in pride when he heard that the head of that image that he had in his dream, the golden head, was himself, the greatest of a number of kingdoms. But if so, if that was it, he has a very short memory. He's forgotten how that dream ended, with the Lord speaking about the coming of his kingdom that would destroy all those former kingdoms and all their glory. Anyway, whatever the cause is, here is Nebuchadnezzar who builds this huge, great golden image and demands that people bow down and worship and fall down before it. There at the sound of this music, and we're given this great list, aren't we? It's like the sort of massed bands of the empire there, and as they play their music, then everybody's to fall down and worship. Wonder what you would do. Everybody who's anybody's there. Gives a list, isn't it? All the high nobles, all the leaders of the nation, all the important people are there, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers. It lists all these people of any note. They're all gathered together. And you're there. What are you going to do? Everybody else falls down upon their faces at the sound of the music. Are you going to do that? Or are you going to stand up? It'll be noticed. You're not going to be able to hide. It's going to be evident that there in the midst of all those crowds of people who have bowed down and fallen down to worship, there are individuals standing upright, courageously disobeying the king's command. Would you do that? Or would you find a way to make an excuse, a way to compromise, a way to justify going along with the crowd, going along with what's expected of you? See, there's so many areas of our lives where we do that, aren't we? Don't we? There are places, aren't there, where we realise that if we were to stand for the Lord, it would be uncomfortable. It could be something that will bring perhaps awful consequences upon our lives, our employment, our families. In some parts of the world, it would indeed bring about the death penalty. What would we do in those situations? You see, here the faith and trust of these faithful Jews, these godly men, is put to the test. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they stand up fearlessly, standing for God, standing against Nebuchadnezzar. And of course Nebuchadnezzar, he hears this, and we read of him, don't we, demanding that they come into his presence, and he gives them a second chance. He says, we'll do it again. Perhaps this music was a sound at various intervals in the day. And he says, well, we'll give you one more opportunity next time the music plays. He says, you shall bow down, otherwise you'll be thrown into this fiery furnace. What would you do now? You've been given a second chance. It's evident what's going to happen. It's evident what the consequence is going to be. Here's this test of faith, the trial of faith. You're going to stand for God. Well, notice how Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they answer the king immediately. In verse 16, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What he's saying there is, we're not going to have to deliberate about this. There's no discussion about this. There's no need for us to go away and have a conference. There's no ifs and buts about it. We will not bow down and worship this image. You see, what it was is that the children of the Lord there, the people of God there, knowing the commandments of God, would not obey the king when his commandments contradicted the commandments of God. We should obey God rather than men. And so it is that they remember the commandments of God, that thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything, and thou shalt not bow down to them nor worship them. These are the clear commandments of God, and they're going to obey God. And so what I want us to consider then this evening is this subject then perhaps of the test of our faith, the trial of faith, and seeing in this account some of these things that should be set before us as we consider how we live our lives, how we, when we are challenged, perhaps when we face trials and testings and difficulties, how do we respond to these things? I want us then to see firstly their faith in God. We've seen something, haven't we, about how they were determined to be obedient to God. They were determined to stand for the things of God and against the king. Notice what it is that they say in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They were confident that God was able to deliver them. But notice what they go on to say in verse 18. But if not, if it's not the Lord's decision to deliver them, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. Their obedience, their willingness to stand and to be faithful to God, their determination not to compromise, was not based on a belief that they would be rescued from the fiery furnace. You notice that. They had no assurance. They had not been told by God that they were rescued. They don't know the outcome of this story as we do. They are sure that God is able to. God is able to. He's almighty. But if not, they're willing to suffer the consequences. Now, do you see how here is a measure of faith? Our faith does not depend on us thinking we know what the outcome of the consequence is going to be. Our faith depends entirely on a trust in a living God, of obedience to Him, of determination to serve Him alone, whatever the consequences. And that should be the determination of those who know and love the Lord. We know our God is a mighty God. We know He's almighty to save. We know He's able to do great miracles. But our confidence and our trust is in all decisions that He makes. Our determination is to serve Him whatever pathway He takes us through, whatever trial He takes us through, whatever the consequence of our obedience is. Our determination is still to serve Him, to obey Him, to stand for Him. Now here's a measure of faith. Are we like that? Do we know what that means? To be so determined to serve God and obey Him, and to stand against the world and against society and against all that the world would seek to throw at us, that we don't care what the consequence is. We leave that in the hands of God. We trust Him, because He is a God who knows best. He knows all His purposes and plans for His people, for each one of us as individuals. And He knows a perfect way of dealing with all these things. There is no assurance in the Bible that when we go into times of trial and affliction and persecution, that God will rescue us from them. know, sometimes people portray the Bible as though it's full of fanciful fables and accounts that are just fantastic, and it's full of perhaps things like this, and it's not. These are few and far between. God shows that he is able to do these great things, but nowhere in the scriptures does he say that he'll do that. And it's foolish of man to claim that God is going to always bring about great miracles of healing and of deliverance and all these things, when it's evident in the record of the Word of God and in our own experience that God can do those things, but by and large, he doesn't. You think of Hebrews and chapter 11, that great account of the heroes of faith. And do you remember how it is there that there is this record of individuals who are of note in the scriptures? Men and women who stood for God, who were obedient to the Lord, and went through great trials. And as you come towards the end of that chapter, you notice what it is that we're told in verse 35. It begins with a reminder of some of the great things that God has done. Women receive their dead, raised to life again. But notice how it goes on. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This is the account of what happens to the Lord's people in this world. There's a catalogue of things there that we need to grasp and understand, that this is sometimes a consequence of the life of faith and the measure of our commitment to the Lord and the nature of our trust in the Lord is, would we be willing to go through these things? And we preach the great gospel message to people of forgiveness of sins and peace with God. We don't preach a prosperity gospel and that life is going to be rosy and that everything will be dealt with, all the troubles will go. We should turn to passages like this and say, this is the consequence of faithful obedience to God. Sometimes it can be great torment, great toil, great difficulties. So here with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that if that was to be the consequence, they were still willing to live for God, to stand for God, to stand against the king and his commandments. Here is some measure then of their faith in God. But notice further, although they say there in verse 17 that God is able to deliver them from the burning fiery furnace, they're going to say, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. You need to read this carefully and understand what they're saying here. God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, but he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. What they're saying here is they are looking to things of eternity. They're looking beyond the body and the suffering that the king can inflict upon them. They're looking beyond the trials that are immediate evidence and say, God is able to deliver us from this. But be it known to you, O king, he will deliver us out of thine hand. What they're saying is, if the king should have his way and have them executed and tortured in the way that he's planning, that's as far as he can go. He can go no further. They will then be taken into the presence of God, out of the reach of the king and all his power. They'll be delivered out of the hand of the king. And you see something of their confidence in God, something of their stature of their faith here. Here they are realizing that they serve the living God, and if God, if it should please him to say that this is the time for them to depart from this life and to come into his presence, that is a deliverance, a permanent deliverance, where the king can no longer reach them. There's a lovely passage that, I'm not sure how familiar we are with this, but if you look at Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1. Notice here what this verse says. Isaiah 57 verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. What is he saying there? somebody as an onlooker here saying, look, the righteous are perishing. The righteous are being killed and martyred and losing their lives. Why isn't God doing something? The merciful men are taken away. Here's the prophet's summary here. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying. God can deliver us out of the hand of the king by taking us to a far greater place, into the presence of the King of Kings, where no longer will there be those who can touch and harm his people. You know, it was something similar that the Lord Jesus had said, hadn't you? Remember how the Lord had said in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 10, where he talked again about how it is that there are those in this life that can harm the body. Matthew 10, and verse 28. Here's the Lord speaking, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a fear of God, that godly fear. They served God. They weren't willing to turn away from God, the one who could cast body and soul into hell. They weren't afraid of what the king could do. He could only harm their bodies, but he couldn't touch their souls. So here's something of that measure of this life of faith and this determination that we should have to serve God, whatever the consequences. Something similar is said in Hebrews chapter 13 as well. The writer to the Hebrews there speaks of these things as well, that we're not to fear. He said, I will not fear what man can do unto me. There, Hebrews 13 and verse 6. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's the voice of faith and trust in the living God. So here is something of their faith, something of the stature of their faith, something of their confidence in God, their understanding that God is able to deliver from the physical, the torments, this world's trials, but he will deliver on that great day into his presence. Second thing I want us to notice then here as we see this passage is the deliverance of God. Because God here, in his providence, in his perfect plan, he does deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a miraculous way. We're familiar, aren't we, with the story. It's lovely. We can visualize it so clearly, can't we? That there is this terrible consequence as the mighty men, it says, of his army who were being called upon to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace, and they're killed by the heat of the fire. And perhaps we can't quite perhaps visualize exactly what's happening. Perhaps they're taken up for a moment, the people there, the courtiers and the king, with these bodies of his mighty men on the floor. And then they turn to the furnace, perhaps looking through the place where the furnace is stoked. And much to his astonishment, probably we should say his fear, his trembling, he sees in there the men that they've thrown in, bound by the mighty men, no longer bound, but loose and walking, and there in the presence of a fourth, who Nebuchadnezzar himself says was one like unto the Son of God. Here was a mighty deliverance by God himself. A mighty miracle. Here were the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar slain, lying dead upon the floor. There in the furnace, his servants unharmed. And as he calls them forth from that furnace, we find, don't we, that the people gather round. They're not burnt, they're not harmed, they're not singed. There's not even the smell of fire upon them. Such is the miraculous working of our God. You see, our God here, he is able to deliver. But here we have set before us a reminder that God is with his people. He's with them in their times of suffering and their times of trial and their times of difficulty. And the Lord it is who can deliver his people in these glorious ways. You know, there have been some in history who have known miraculous deliverances. Even in this land, there have been those who have known the Lord intervening in their times of the severest trials, as accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs of those who were martyred for the Lord, and on the occasion of them being tied to the stake and burnt at the stake, who could call out and say, here's a miracle, I'm not feeling any pain here. It's as though I'm just in bed. So the Lord had been with them and delivered them in a sense. They still died, they still lost their lives, but the Lord had met their need in a remarkable way to his glory. And here it is that the Lord was proving his power. Nebuchadnezzar, in his arrogance, had said there before, we noticed at the beginning, he said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And here's the Lord answering that. Here is the God that can deliver. And God delivers Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in this glorious way. Over in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1, Peter speaks about something of the trial of our faith. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. He speaks of those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. When we live this life of faith, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, determined to stand for the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord and to be obedient to him, the Lord keeps us. As we've been saying, he may not deliver us out of those trials, but we are kept by the faith of God. We are kept by the power of God through faith. And he goes on to say there in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, the fact that the Lord helps his people, meets his people's needs in the midst of their trials and their sufferings and their afflictions is a great testimony to the Lord's keeping power. We are kept by the power of God. And the trial of our faith in those times of affliction, those times of struggling, that trial there, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honour and glory of God. You see, we bring great glory to God, don't we, when we, in our times of trial, stand firm and stand fast. And there is that evidence of our Lord's presence with his people, upholding them in their times of trial, meeting their needs and giving them that strength to continue to be faithful to the Lord. There's a deliverance that takes place for each of us in a sense, though we've been saying that we may not be delivered out of it, we are kept in the trial, kept by the power of God. And here with these three faithful servants of the Lord, they were able to know a glorious deliverance here as they were brought forth out of that fire. But there's something further about that deliverance of God here that meets their great claim to faith in God. We remarked before that their trust was that God would deliver them out of the hands of the king, because they were looking to eternal things, looking to their spiritual lives, looking to those things of eternity where the Lord would take them into his presence. Do you notice what we have here? It is, as it were, a glimpse into heaven. A glimpse into that deliverance that they were referring to. Here is Nebuchadnezzar looking into the furnace. There's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the presence of God. There's the Son of God. They're walking. They're loose. They're no longer bound. They're not harmed by the fire. They are out of his reach, out of his grasp. Remember what we said before? Their confidence is that God would, if it pleased him, take them out of his grasp and into heaven itself, into his presence, beyond the reach of any earthly monarch, however despotic he might be. And here, set before Nebuchadnezzar, is that very truth. They were there in this furnace that nobody could approach. His mighty men had been slain by it. He could no longer reach them. He couldn't touch them. They were delivered, and they were there in the presence of God, and they were unharmed, and they were free. And they were like that vision, as it were, that we have of heaven itself, where there is no more tears, or pain, or suffering, or torment. There was a vision, as it were, of heaven itself. Nebuchadnezzar, he can't do anything. He can't reach them. He has to call them forth. He has to call out to them. Come out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He can't go and get them. He can't reach them. He can't harm them. And you see what it is, that here is the Lord having proved that these men of faith who were confident in him, of his deliverance, there he is so vividly setting that before the king and all his people. This is what he can do for his people. And this is what would have been done. If the king had had his way, that is what would have been the condition. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there in glory, in the presence of God, no longer harmed, no longer suffering, no longer feeling the torments of this world. That's a lovely reminder to us. You think of the trials that perhaps you go through, or perhaps you see the trials that others go through in other parts of the world that are more fearful than the things that we suffer. Think of this that is set before them. Home in heaven, eternal life, of being in the very presence of God, delivered from these things. Like Isaiah 57, verse 1. No man considering that God has taken them from the trials to come. Well, there's that glorious picture there, that reminder there then of the deliverance of God. He is able to deliver, and he does do on this occasion, but oh, we also see that ultimate deliverance from this world and all its effects and all its wickedness and all its suffering there into the presence of God himself. And then thirdly, we also notice and see in this account the promised presence of God with his people. We've been seeing that there in that fiery furnace was this fourth person that Nebuchadnezzar describes as being like unto the Son of God. We were recently, weren't we, in our studies in Matthew, looking at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus on the Mount. And there was a remarkable change that took place. There was the Lord, evidently the Lord Jesus, but transfigured, completely changed in his appearance, glorified, not with all his glory that is his in heaven, but so much so that they had to hide their faces. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's seeing this one here that's with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's something about this. This is somebody who's a person, and yet glorious. Transfigured, if you like. One who is the Son of God. The Old Testament scriptures, on a number of occasions, set before us occasions, incidences, where we read of what we describe as being theophanies. That's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's before Jesus was born into this world, there at Bethlehem. There were occasions when he would come as the second person of the Trinity, as the God-man, he would appear in earth as a man, sometimes referred to as the angel of the Lord. And there are occasions where it's evident that it's speaking of the second person of the Trinity. And here on this occasion, and we can say that here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ himself meeting with his people. Indeed, later on in this account you find, don't you, that he's even referred to there, or Nebuchadnezzar again says this was the Lord had sent his angel there in verse 28 to deliver his servants. But of course this is a reminder to us, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with his people. He's with us. We're trying to consider this evening something of the life of faith. How do we stand in times of trial and affliction and perhaps persecution, of struggle, of difficulty? What's our response to those things? We've been reminded that we are to, whatever the consequence, trust in God, to be faithful to him. We're reminded that God is a God who can deliver, is able to deliver, but will one day do that glorious deliverance in his own good time, his own good pleasure. But here we're reminded that in our trials, in our needs, the Lord Jesus Christ is with his people. Indeed, it's more than that. We're reminded here that the Lord is always with his people. And that's something we forget so often. We live our lives as though when difficulties come, we somehow have to find the Lord in that situation. We somehow feel that we need to seek the Lord out because he's not with us. And yet the Lord is always with his people. You know, the Lord Jesus himself spoke about that, didn't he, on a number of occasions where he spoke about how when he was to go back to heaven, that he would send the Comforter. And they said, I will take up my abode with you. We will come and dwell with you. These are the promises of the Lord Jesus, that he would dwell in his people by his Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, if we are those who know and love him and have come to faith in him, he's with us. There are the promises of God in his word. Again, in Hebrews and chapter 13 is that lovely promise that we like to remind ourselves of. In verse 5, he says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what Jesus said. The Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That doesn't mean that he's only with us in times of severe trials. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is with his people at all times. Do we understand that? Do we realize it? Do we grasp that? And so then, when we have to face the conflict and the struggle and perhaps the attacks of the evil one or the ridicule of the world around us, do we lay hold upon that truth? The Lord has said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That is with us. That's something that should stir us up, that should encourage us, embolden us in our faith and our trust in him. Of course, we love to go to Psalm 23, don't we? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. See, there's the confidence of the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour, as his Shepherd, as his Lord. Ah, he's with us. I will fear no evil. Here's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. I think they could have said the same thing, couldn't they? We're not afraid of you, O King, for the Lord is with us. And there, in that very vivid sense, the Lord indeed appeared, didn't he, with those three there in that furnace. Psalm 34, we read the first few verses of that at the beginning of the service. But remember this verse in verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We've been looking at that, haven't we? The deliverance of the Lord. He may deliver us from the physical. He certainly is with us in the struggle, in the trial. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Are we those who live by faith, this kind of faith, this tenor of faith, trusting in the Lord, laying hold upon him, knowing, keeping these promises, I'll never leave thee. He encamps around about his people. And here, as we see Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, he makes that appearance evident to those around, to the courtiers and the king. They can see, ah, this is the faith of these people. Faith in the living God. And so it is that Nebuchadnezzar there, isn't he, when he calls them forth and he says, isn't he, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, sent his angel and delivered his servants. And acknowledges that here they serve the living God, the true God. My friends, this evening, we need to rejoice, don't we? We need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged in our daily lives to lay hold upon these great truths that if we're those who belong to the Lord, it's with his people. He'll strengthen us. He'll never leave us. We're to stand firm. And whatever the circumstance, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, he is still there. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And whether we're called upon to go through the fiery furnace or to go through some other struggle or difficulty that's not publicly known to others, that promise still holds sure. Will we stand up for the Lord? Uncompromising. Yes, we will be obedient to our God. We will serve him. We'll own him. We'll worship him. Whatever the world might say. Well, then we've seen something then of these three points I wanted to draw out from this passage this evening. But I want us then finally really to sound from this passage a gospel warning. There are those who have not come to trust in the Lord Jesus in the way that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego trusted in God. There are those who don't know what it means to have put their faith and trust in the Lord. And there will be one day a solemn day of judgment. There will be that calling to an account. There will be that summoning into the presence of the King of Kings. And on that day, there will be those who will be cast into the fire that is never quenched. We see a picture here, don't we, of that, if you like. Here were the mighty men of King Nebuchadnezzar, slain by the fire. But the fire that couldn't touch the Lord's people. And on that last great day, for with those who we sail told to depart into everlasting fire, but there are those who are bid to come into his presence. There are those who will be rescued from judgment, rescued from hell, rescued from the consequence of their sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross at Calvary. And if you've not come to faith in Jesus, come to trust in him for forgiveness of sins. Come to him to know that rescuing from an eternity in hell, then your lot is pictured there with these mighty men slain by the furnace, unable to stand before the wrath of God. My friends, these are solemn things. These are realities that we're told time and again in the scriptures. There is no excuse for any of us here to say, well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. We know these things. They're set before us. There's a judgment to come. There is a way of escape. There's a consequence if we neglect so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We need to come to put our faith and trust in this Lord Jesus. God sent his Son into this world to save sinners. And here we have this lovely picture of God sending his Son there to be with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. There's Nebuchadnezzar acknowledging the Son of God. God sent his angel to rescue these people. He now knows his way of salvation. We know when we see these things and we read these accounts that there is a way of salvation. It's trust in the Son of God, sent by the Father to rescue us from hell, from judgment, consequence of our sins. Well, there's one last thing I want to say in closing. I've had a finally, now we've got a closing. There's a promise in the scriptures. I love this promise. It's a promise that I love to hold on to. It's found in the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 2 and verse 30. Them that honour me, I will honour. Them that honour me, I will honour. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they stood, didn't they, uncompromising, in obedience to the Lord, honouring the Lord. There's a promise here. We're not promised in the scriptures that the Lord will rescue us from all the trials and troubles and sufferings of this world. But he does promise, them that honour me, I will honour. The Lord Jesus said that if we confess his name here upon earth, he will confess his name, our name, before his Father in heaven. If we don't confess his name, we deny him. He'll deny us before his Father in heaven. And them that honour me, I will honour. Here Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were honoured in a glorious way here, weren't they? For their stand of faith, for their determination to be obedient, what a glorious honouring they were given. Rescued so visibly and miraculously before the whole court. And then at the end, we find them promoted, don't we? Right at the end of that chapter, the king promoted them there in the province of Babylon, elevated to even higher positions of influence and authority in the land. Well, we might not know that kind of promotion in this world when we stand for the Lord. But if the Lord says that he'll confess us before his Father and that he'll honour those that honour him, we can be sure that the Lord's honouring, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's help, that sense of his presence in our trials and difficulties will indeed be a great blessing to our souls and an evidence to those around. And here's a testimony that the Lord's people can bear when they go through their needs and trials, living by faith, trusting in the Lord. Others will see, others will note. Just as here in this court, here they saw the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, saw him at work. Well, in a similar way, people can see God at work in your life and in my life when we honour him and we stand for him and we're obedient to him and we lay hold upon him by faith, even in the midst of all our trials and difficulties. Well, may each of us here this evening prove these things to be true. And may it be that if we may not know that advancement and that promotion and that honouring in this world, we will on that last day hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May each of us here this evening know that. Come to the Lord in faith, live that life of faith, and then hear that commendation of our Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.